The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you see immediately that it's going to rain. And so it does. When you notice the wind is blowing from the south, you say it's going to be hot. And so it is. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. Why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? If you are to go with your opponent before a magistrate, make an effort to settle the matter on the way. Otherwise, your opponent will turn you over to the judge. The judge will hand you over to the constable, and the constable will throw you into prison. I say to you, you will not be released until you pay the last penny." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Most people are very good at reading the meteorological signs of the times. We check if it's going to rain and we need an umbrella. We check if it's going to be 50 degrees outside rather than 65 so that we can pack a sweater or some Under Armour or anything else like this. Especially we pay attention to the meteorological signs of the times when we're dealing with Hurricane Harvey or Irma or Maria or anything else. And so it's good for us to do so. But Jesus wants us to be even more attentive to the more important signs of the times. The Church uses this expression in Gaudium et Spes to ponder the real trends that we see, that we're supposed to look at the world with intelligent eyes, to be able to see how the gospel needs to be preached, celebrated, and lived. So we always need to pay attention to that. But today, Jesus uses the analogy so that we would be able to profit from what he's been teaching us all week about having our lamps lit, our loins girt, to become faithful and prudent stewards, because the judgment is coming. There is going to be a final storm. And are we ready for that? And how do we prepare for that? How do we pay much more attention to whether it's going to rain than we do to how we prepare for the storm we know will come so that we go through the other side into eternal light? He gives a concrete example here, so that we know that death is coming. That's the sign that he says. Everything that begins to fail inside of us is a harbinger of the fact that we will die, and when we die, we will meet him. And so how are we handling that? The analogy he gives is, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? In other words, why are you constantly going over to some type of arbiter? Use your own mind. You're heading toward death. Therefore, if you're going to be dragged by an opponent before a magistrate, there's a huge risk there. Settle along the way. Otherwise, if you lose, you'll be thrown into the slammer where you'll pay the very last penny. St. John Chrysostom used to say, "Now is the time where we meet the merciful Lord before we meet the judge." We are on our way to that magistrate with a capital M. And if we know our brother or our sister has something against us, now is the time for that reconciliation. Now is that time for that forgiveness. Now is that time for that humble rapprochement. Not later. In the same way that if when it's already raining, it's then not the time to have bought an umbrella. If the hurricane is already bearing down, if you haven't gotten the supplies before, you're just not going to be ready during. Jesus is asking us to be just as practical with our soul as we are with these things that matter far less. So do we live that way? If we were to know that today would be the last day of our life, is there anybody with whom we need to reconcile? Anybody who should hear the words, "Thank you," or "I love you," that we procrastinate on saying? There's a particular sign of the time that St. Paul in the Romans, in his letter to the Romans, helps us to ponder. It's one of the most helpful of them all. St. Paul, who is extraordinarily sincere in all his letters, on allowing people to know. I mean, he called himself an abortion in Greek. And if you've got that type, somebody born dead, if you've got that type of humility, you're not going to really be afraid to talk about your struggles. And today he talks about his struggles. It's what the church describes as the battle against concupiscence. Willing is ready at hand, but doing the good isn't. For I do the good, I do not do the good that I want, and I do the evil that I do not want. He struggles. He recognizes that there's a war in his members. And finishes by saying, "Miserable one that I am, who will deliver me from this mortal body?" There is this war happening inside between what he will call in the next chapter flesh and spirit. And even though, like St. Peter on the Last Supper, when Jesus said the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak, he recognized that he has a willing spirit. He wants always to do what the Lord wants. But his flesh is dragging him down. Temptation is dragging him down. His capacity to think about the needs of the body are making him think far more than he would than about the spirit. So he asks, how will this end? Who can help? Knowing that sign of the time, knowing that interior storm, helps us to prepare for what the answer will be. And the answer we'll find tomorrow, as we begin the 8th chapter of the letter of the Romans, really key, is threefold. First is prayer. Just like Jesus said to Peter, when Peter said, "I will never deny you, even should I have to die for you." And Jesus said to him that he would deny him three times before the cock crowed. "Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, pray therefore that you may not enter into the trial." First is always prayer, that we know this circumstance, and so we're not just going to do it by our own power, but we turn to God's power. The second, and this will be the main point of chapter 8 of the letter to the Romans, will be the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says very clearly earlier in St. Luke's Gospel that if we who are evil give good things to our children when they ask, we give them bread when they ask for bread rather than a stone. We give them fish when they ask for fish rather than a poisonous eel. If we give good things to our kids, how much more, he says, will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And not just ask him for the Holy Spirit, but ask him for anything whatsoever. God the Father always responds by giving himself. So that's the second principle. In order to help us set our minds on the things of the Spirit, in order to help us choose it, God gives himself. But then there's a third point that St. Paul will stress tomorrow throughout chapter 8. She's got to put to death in us, ourselves, the things that are earthly. Literally, we've got to mortify. We've got to learn how to say no. It's constantly going to be a battle through prayer and the power of the Spirit. But it's worth it. There are two things that are behind the context here that we likewise have to smoke out. The first is that Plato was wrong. Knowing the good isn't sufficient to do the good. St. Paul knew the good that he needed to do, but he couldn't do it just by knowing Likewise, we know that we should be patient with others. We know that we shouldn't give in to anger. We know that we should forgive rather than harbor that resentment within. But just knowing it is not enough. Second thing, which initially is a little bit more discouraging, but not when we look at the medicine that God always provides, is that resolutions are not enough. We can set good resolutions. This is what I'm going to do. But in our frailty, we don't always follow through on those resolutions. That's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the difference that the Holy Spirit wishes to make. As we come forward to this Mass, celebrating Christ's Sacred Heart, in his humanity, he recognizes these same struggles. Even though he didn't have concupiscence within, there was still that battle inside that we see every time we meditate on the first sorrowful mystery. Father, take this chalice away from me, but not my will, but yours be done. There was a battle going in between his, in essence, human desire not to suffer, not to experience that excruciating pain, and the call above to see through that ontological evil that he himself would permit himself to suffer, that something far greater would come out of it, but it wouldn't be easy. Jesus appreciates how hard it is, and therefore he doesn't leave us alone. God always responds to our prayers by giving himself. And here at Mass, he gives himself to us to strengthen us from the inside, to conform ourselves to his image. And then the same Holy Spirit that he sends through the prayer of the priest in Christ's person to change bread and wine into his body and blood, changes us into one body, one spirit in Christ. Let us open ourselves up. Yes, there are going to be the storms of life for which we need to be prepared. But then there's the divine remedy. Who will deliver me from this mortal body? St. Paul asks. And he finishes by saying, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let us be prepared to receive that deliverance.